Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing tonight?
Really good, Steve.
Good to be back with you.
Oh, always great to be here on Sunday night. And we're going to go on with a series that we've been doing, which are what I like to call the hard sayings, things that aren't my favorite passages. And we've done probably the last three or four shows of really hard sayings like, I don't know who you are. And
what do you mean you don't know who I am?
Not everybody says who says Lord, Lord is going to be coming in and looking inside and realizing you're not going in. And oof, these are really hard things to do.
Hard things to talk about.
Yeah. And there's more. And, you know, we really feel that the Lord has led us to do first the long series we did about the centrality of the cross in salvation. And now these things about how hard it is to be a disciple and how difficult it is to strive to enter the narrow gate, as Jesus said. We talked about that a couple of shows ago. And we're striving along the narrow road. And the people on the broad road are just kind of cruising along, having fun, heading to destruction.
Right.
We're striving along the narrow road. The narrow road goes through Calvary, goes through the cross. And there's struggles, and there's wandering in the wilderness. But at the end of it, we see where we're going. And this is what following is about. This is part of what discipleship is about. And it's a difficult thing. It's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of following. It's a matter of, as we talked about last week, building your house on the rock rather than shifting sand.
Right.
So when the storm comes, your house withstands the storm.
And, you know, the part that keeps the house up is the foundation. And that's really what we're talking about, is that the foundation of your home, of your faith, is rooted on the solid rock, on the Word of God, who is Christ the Lord. And so if we look at you know, the foundation of any building, of any structure, there's always, you know, there's earth that is removed, and there's a footer that is placed, that there's a solid foundation that building is going to be placed on. And if that footer is not constructed properly, it could be catastrophic for the building and for anybody inside of it if it were to, you know, give way. And that's exactly what happens if our faith is, you know, if our faith is built on shifting sand and we get caught up in our emotions or in feelings and not on what God has said and the truth of God's word, then we can, you know, we can drift and we can shift our opinions about things. And, you know, God's word is not an opinion.
Right.
It's truth.
Right. Somebody sent me a message today on Facebook that said, the kingdom is not a democracy. God is the only one who has a vote.
That is true.
That was good. But yeah, you're right. I mean, the foundation, and we're getting also to, we've mentioned how in our culture today, there's fewer and fewer people who seem to be rooted in the foundation. And we've had a moral relativism, and we've had the, you know, sort of fuzzy, well, I believe this, you believe that, so what does it all mean?
Right.
And, you know, as long as you're nice and tolerant, then everything's going to be okay. And the God I believe in would never do anything like that. You know, these are very prevalent ideas in our society now.
That the God of the Old Testament was a mean God and a judgmental God, but the God of the New Testament is, you know, he's real forgiving. Well, that's because there's an atonement for sins.
Exactly.
If there wasn't an atonement for sin, Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, we'd still be under the law.
And this is really what's at the root of losing the foundation. is that people in our time have lost a sense of what sin is. They've lost the sense of what they actually look like standing before an all just God, that mm-hmm. they stand condemned and they have transgressed his law at every turn. And that has become kind of an antiquated idea that, you know, when you talk about sinners and you talk about sin, you know, people, modern people just tend to kind of chuckle, or they roll their eyes and go, oh, yeah, yeah, well, whatever. Or there's the other group that I encounter a lot that says, well, you know, when you're dead, you're dead, so you might as well enjoy yourself now. Well, those are all very dangerous attitudes. Very dangerous attitudes.
Yeah, that's a very dangerous attitude.
And so, you know, if you go back on the website, which is giftofgraceministries.org, you can listen to some of the shows that we're talking about, and we can't summarize them all now. But we are going to move into another passage, which is another hard one. And many people, when they hear this passage, just kind of go, oh. So we're going to have Steve read it, so he can do the hard stuff.
Okay.
And this is from Luke chapter 14, and it's verses 25 through 33. So you can flip your Bibles open to that. Let's hear the pages of those Bibles flipping, or unless you have an electronic one.
Yeah, you can't hear mine flipping.
Or unless you're driving. Nothing wrong with electronic Bibles, but it's so fun to flip pages.
Yes, it is.
So we're going to have Steve read that, and then we'll talk about it.
Okay. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for peace terms. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples."
Another difficult passage. And this is another one of these examples where Jesus wants to make sure and wants to make it clear what following him is going to entail, mm-hmm. what following him is going to mean. That's also changed in our lifetime, recently especially. And it's even changed within churches mm-hmm. where it's me and Jesus. Jesus loves me. I love him. The music here is very good. Now let's go out to brunch. And Jesus wants to outline what it really means to follow, what it really means to be his disciple. So it says there's a great multitude of people here. It's a big crowd. He's moving toward Jerusalem. There's a big crowd of people. So why are they there? Why are they following him? Some people are curious. Some people say, hey, let's just go see what that guy. Oh, hey, there's that guy, Jesus. Everybody's been talking about him. Let's go see if he's going to do any of his miracles. Let's go hear what he has to say. Then there's people that have been following him that are going to say, oh, I want to hear more of his teachings. This is really awesome stuff he's talking about. Mm-hmm. So it's like every other crowd, just a mixture of people. There's scoffers, there's admirers, there's mm-hmm. people that want to know what's going on. And it you have this mixture in any place where there's people gathered. And I hate to say even in churches, but even in churches.
Even in churches.
Yeah, you go to your average church of any denomination, and there's a group of people that are very committed and very zealous and very passionate. Mm-hmm. Then there's a group of people that like the music, and they like being there on Sunday morning, and they think this is really nice. Now let's go out to brunch.
Right.
And there's some people that are sitting there going, oh, when is this going to be over?
Yeah.
So we can get back to the, you know, the football game or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. It's a mixed group. So the question he wants to ask these people is, who's got the zeal to follow me?
Yeah.
Who's willing to come? And so he does this amazing thing. You have to be able to, you have to be willing to, I should say, leave what's comfortable, what you love, what's familiar to you, the things that you like, the things that are near and dear to you, not just the things, but the people, your friend relationships, family relationships, maybe friend relationships, maybe work relationships, maybe whatever it is, you have to be willing to say, well, that's not important compared to following him. That's not important because I've surrendered that. You know, it's Paul in Philippians 3. These things become loss. Mm-hmm. They become rubbish. And there's, you know, so many examples of people like that in the scripture that actually did that. But he's setting this forward because he wants to explain to these people that it isn't going to be easy to follow.
Yeah. And, you know, when this passage is read, and you're right, many people, they cringe at this passage.
Yeah.
I mean, I have to hate my father and my mother just to follow the Lord. But, you know, and it's a, you know, people ponder this, like, what does that mean?
Yes.
What is he saying here?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the commandment says we're to honor our mother and father.
Mm-hmm.
But to follow the Lord means that we would need to leave them, because what if the Lord calls us to go somewhere that's far away, and we're not going to have a close contact with our family at that point in time? And if we're not willing to do that, to make that sacrifice, can we actually follow the Lord in the manner that he's asking us to do? You know, it comes down to God has a plan and a purpose for every person. And if I truly want to follow God's will, I have to be ready to say in Hebrew, Hineni, here I am, Lord. I'm ready to go and follow you. And everything I have is yours, you know, because it's all come from you.
Yes.
And there's, you know, there's many people that I've talked to in ministry where you, when you talk to them about maybe their, you know, their schedule, their ministry schedule and those types of things, you see truly how much they are devoted to serving the Lord and how much they sacrifice. You know, it's one thing to see somebody that has a ministry and maybe that's they've God has sent them out to the nations and they're traveling all the time. And some people might think, oh, wow, that would be really cool. Well, it's a great sacrifice because you're not going to be with your family all the time.
That's right.
You're going to be staying in foreign places. You're with strangers most of the time, people that really don't know you too well.
And uncomfortable airline trips and maybe an uncomfortable room or hotel or
getting x-rayed every airport. You know, I mean, think about it. It's not an easy
eating unsafe food.
Right.
You don't know where you're going to be.
You know, you don't know where you're going to be. And your life is not your own. And that's one of the things where, you know, when Jesus says about building this tower, if you're going to build a tower, if you're going to build this building and you don't calculate the cost, you know, you're probably going to fall short. And I don't think very many followers of the Lord, when they first get, you know, when they're first, they come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, do we really sit there and calculate, okay, what is it going to cost me to follow the Lord?
Exactly.
I don't think we really do that.
That comes later.
That comes later.
That comes later.
You know, but it's putting things in the proper perspective, in the proper order, that God is first in our life.
Exactly. He's using there what's called hyperbolic speech.
Right.
He doesn't want you to hate your father and your mother. He doesn't want you to hate your wife and your children.
Right.
He doesn't want you to hate your brothers and your sisters.
Right.
But you're to love these people less than you love him. He's predominant.
Yeah.
He is not in second place compared to these relationships.
Right.
He's not in second place compared to your job or the football game or whatever it is. And this is an example of hyperbolic speech. It's the same kind of speech as, well, if your right eye is causing you to sin, you know, take your right eye out or cut your right hand off. Or he doesn't want you to cut your hand off. He's making the point that it's important to try not to sin.
Right.
And you have to do whatever you can do to try not to sin.
Right.
And you're going to fail from time to time, but you're going to succeed, hopefully, most of the time.
Right.
but you're going to be different than the people on the broad road that are sinning and not caring, because when a believer falls, they know that they've fallen and that they repent of it, turn to him immediately, and not only ask for forgiveness, but say, you know what, I want to reemphasize that I'm going to follow you and I've surrendered. And this is the speech that he's using. Because, right. You know, your family may disown you. And, you know, the best example that comes to that is Jews for Jesus, you know? Mm-hmm. These young Jewish people come to faith in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Family disowns them. They have a funeral for him. Say, our son or daughter's dead to us. Now, if that person says, oh, well, if my father and mother are going to disown me, I better forget about this Yeshua thing and I better go back.
Yeah.
They say, well, I feel really bad that my parents have disowned me, but now I found the truth. And even though it's sad that I can't go home to them,
right,
I have the truth now.
Yeah.
Because this is more important than my house was. And you know, these are hard things, but they don't go back to where they were before.
And I don't think for anybody that's never been in that situation, how difficult
yes.
that has to be.
That's right.
And it, you know, what you bring up is a good example. It's a great example, mm-hmm. unfortunately, of what it's going to cost somebody to yes. follow the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Because at that point, that person is truly giving up their family.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because they know that Jesus is the Messiah.
Yeah.
And it's similar to, well, I shouldn't say similar. When people go through that transformation of coming to know that Jesus is the Messiah and they start to follow him, and sometimes there's the thought that, oh, everything's going to be wonderful now. Everything's going to be
yes.
great. And then they see their lives fall apart.
I'm finally going to get my Mercedes.
their friends start to fall off one by
yes.
one
yeah.
and things change. And then, see, you know, if that new believer is not in a nurturing, mature environment,
mm-hmm.
they can totally misread what is happening
exactly
or what the Lord's doing.
Right. Exactly right. The level of maturity is what's important there.
Yeah.
Because when you get to a mature level, when you're the mature believer and somebody who was your friend says, you know what, I don't want to hang out with you anymore because you're doing this stuff. You say, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. If I can let you know anything about why I'm the way I am now, please let me know.
Mm-hmm.
Or let me tell you something about why my life has changed.
Yeah.
But to say, oh, well, no, I don't want to do this Jesus stuff if it means we can't hang out together.
Right.
And this is what he's talking about.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's better to lose somebody else's favor or your family's favor than to lose his favor.
Exactly.
You may even have to lose your own life.
Mm.
I mean, the Christian history is full of martyrs, people who gave their lives because of their faith, because of proclaiming the gospel, wouldn't renounce Christ, and were willing, whether it was in Romans' time or whether it's the time now in Egypt and Syria and all these other places
mm-hmm.
where people are being killed because of their faith, they don't renounce their faith because dying is much less important than renouncing your faith.
Yeah.
And, ooh. Oh, this is a good song. Now we got to dance around the studio. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be back in just a minute.
Rejoice, daughter of Zion. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. We got to catch our breath now because we've been dancing around the studio.
That's awesome. That's a very exciting song.
Yeah. Go to WilburMinistries.com and order whatever CDs are there.
You've got to put the flags and banners back in the corner.
Yeah. Wait, let me put my banner down. Anyway, that was good. So, you know, we were talking about these people that their lives changed because they surrendered their life. I mean, you can see so many examples in the scriptures. We can't name them all, but, you know, Moses left Egypt. You know, he was comfortable there. Mm-hmm. You know, he went and did this thing. You know, Paul's, when he was Saul of Tarsus, man, he was just living at the temple, doing the stuff. Mm-hmm. Paul, St. Paul, said, man, you know, I don't do the temple stuff anymore. I go around preaching Christ and Christ crucified. Yeah. He left everything that was familiar to him. We don't know about what happened with his family, but I'm going to guess that his mother and father weren't saying, oh, good, Saul's a minister for Yeshua now. Of course, we don't know. Maybe he converted him. We don't know. But anyway, you know, there have been missionaries and evangelists through history that have left their families and gone out into the world. And this doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go to Botswana or that you have to go to New Guinea. You know, you can, there's mission field at the end of your street. There's mission field. Yes. We were just talking with our friend Pastor Al about what a mission field Washington, D.C. is. I mean, that's a more difficult mission field than going to Botswana. Mm-hmm. You don't get sick on the food, but it's pretty tough to minister there. But, you know, these are things where, you know, that people have surrendered their lives to do. And the martyrs, of course, are an ultimate example because nothing is more important than their faith in Jesus. Their life is not as important. So they bear everything. They bear all of this, including death, including martyrdom, because they can see the goal. They can see what's at the end of the narrow road. They see where they're going. And because they see where they're going, the things that are going on around them at this particular minute, whether it's persecution or criticism or whatever it is, losing their friends, doesn't really matter that much to them. Mm-hmm. And this is where you have to be a disciple. And this is what he's talking about in that passage that Steve read.
Yeah. Sometimes you make the choice to follow the Lord with leaving behind a friend or an acquaintance that you've had. And then there's other times where like the relationship will just fall apart, you know, and 'cause you don't share common interest anymore. Mm-hmm. The one thing that changes is if my heart is set on following the Lord and my friend isn't, we're going to have totally different outlooks
different
on
things.
So the relationship changes. It doesn't mean that you necessarily aren't going to ever talk to that person again, but you can try and evangelize them. Mm-hmm. And sometimes because of the word of God, their heart's convicted and they don't want to hear it. Yeah. And they're not ready to follow the Lord.
Yeah.
So a lot of those things happen. And it's difficult for people because we get emotionally attached to other people,
sure.
You know, in relationships. That's what the emotions are for. Mm-hmm. Well, one of the reasons anyway, but it's all part of our human makeup of how we interact with each other as human beings that, when this takes place, it is sometimes difficult emotionally for people to move past. Mm-hmm. I don't want to say sever ties because, you know, severing ties or severing relationships is usually never a good idea. Mm-hmm. 'Cause there's always hope.
Yes.
You know, there's always hope that other person is going to come to faith.
Yes.
And salvation. And we show another person the love that God has poured into our heart by walking with them.
Yes.
And being...
As you were talking about that, it kind of reminds me of a story of a Jewish man who used to live in Washington, D.C., who in the mid-70s, his daughter went off to college and came home and said that she found Yeshua as her Messiah, and the parents disowned her, and her father said to her, before you leave and before we never talk to you again, I want to tell you one thing. I'd have rather have you become a drug addict or a prostitute than a Christian.
Yeah.
Oof. Now, when you're an average 18 or 19-year-old person, that's not an easy thing to take.
No.
But she took it and she left the house. The good part of the story is she left the New Testament in her father's desk.
Mm-hmm.
And one Saturday afternoon when he was home alone, he started to read through the book of Matthew and was converted and then became an evangelist.
Well, praise God.
That doesn't always happen, though. No. But that story had a great ending. But, you know, when you bring up a good point, too, that when, and we talked about this with the house on the solid foundation and when the storm comes, because when things are easy and peaceful and everything's going nice,
mm-hmm.
there's not a problem with your faith.
Right.
Say, hey, let's go to church and, you know, let's go sing and let's go worship and let's go pray. And then let's go out to brunch.
Yeah.
But then I'm always getting the brunch thing in. But again, though, when tribulation comes or persecution comes or some problem comes, you know, things are different then. Because now we say, well, wait a minute, you know, I don't have time for that now. Just mm-hmm. looking out, this other thing's happening.
Yeah.
And why would God let this happen? And I thought this mm-hmm. Jesus thing was going to make everything good. You yeah. know, I've been here singing me and Jesus, everybody loves everybody. And now look what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't fair.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden you start to drift away. And you even, you know, you may, God forbid, deny him in mm-hmm. an extreme case.
Yeah.
Or you can say to people, hey, you know what? I was doing the Jesus thing and, you know, my life's turned into a mess now, so I've kind of laid off on that.
Yeah.
You know, and, you know, he says if you mm-hmm. deny him before men, he's going to deny you before his father.
Yeah.
Because he's the only mediator. And, you know, when things start going bad, you have to be ready for that. Mm-hmm. If you're built on the rock, you know that things are going to happen that are going to be bad.
Yeah.
And you still see what's at the end of the narrow road.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I'm going to share something that's very personal and that, my wife, her sister passed away from cancer
yes.
a year and a half ago, and we were talking the other day, and it's been a difficult year and a half,
mm.
to say the least, because she yeah. was only 42.
Mm.
But we were talking about how she lived her life prior to her becoming a mother,
mm.
before having children, and you know we basically said you know. She was really on a path of destruction, but mm. that child changed her life. Totally changed. She totally changed her to live for that child.
Mm-hmm.
And the question came up about well, but she's still you know she died. She ended up dying of cancer, but had it not been for that child that she had that God placed in her womb,
mm-hmm.
she very well may have lost her life eternally.
Mm.
And we believe, you know, we've been praying about that, and we came to that reflection point, and it was just somewhat clear that, just by that child and that change of life and attitude, that it brought her to a different place, and even though she was ill and died physically, that very child just may have saved her spiritual life.
Yes.
So it's not always easy to see those things,
mm-hmm.
and it's very difficult. It's very hard. It's very hard because you know they're a family member. You yeah. love them, and you want them to be here, but yet God's plan isn't always.
Yeah,
you know we don't always understand God's plan.
That's right,
and that is the hard part.
Right,
is not understanding God's plan. And surrendering to the Lord when you don't understand it, just say, okay, Lord, I have to trust your will here
yes.
because I'm not going to, you know, unless we get into the book of Job chapter 38,
ooh.
you know,
yeah.
and test, you know, and try to test God.
But as she walked on that narrow road with mm-hmm. all that suffering
mm-hmm.
and all the things that she went through, and yeah. I just know what you guys told me about
yeah.
and, you know, but. She entered in that narrow gate.
Yeah.
And now when she looks back at what mm-hmm. happened to her on earth, she's not even worried about that anymore.
Right.
She's just thinking about, well, you know, yeah. when you guys come up there too, you'll all be reunited.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So that's, you know, when you're on that narrow road, these other things become less important. The suffering is still very real.
Mm-hmm.
The pain is still very real. I mean, if you know, if your brother, your sister, your parent, your spouse, whoever it is, dies, even though you say, well, I know that they're in heaven, it's still very painful for you here.
It's, you know, the emotion, we don't grieve like someone that has no hope.
No hope, yes.
You know, is there still grieving? Yeah, you still go through a grieving process.
Sure.
You still, emotionally, your emotions are severed because there's finality in death.
Yes,
you can't. You just can't pick up the phone and call the person anymore and talk to them, you know, or go over to their house and visit with them. You can't do those things anymore. Mm-hmm. So, yes, you miss them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, you know, but if you didn't love the person, you wouldn't miss them.
Yeah.
You wouldn't think about them.
Mm.
And that's, you know, I play at churches and I play for funerals. I play music for funerals. And I see this, you know, week in and week out, and there's grief.
Yeah.
There's heartfelt grief. A real tenderness of emotions. But it's the emotion that God gives us the capacity to love another human being, that we build those memories and we build that relationship with them.
Yes.
And it's better to have that relationship with them. Because if you didn't, you can't go through your life. I mean, you can, but if you went through your life without loving anybody because you're afraid to get hurt, you're not going to live a fulfilled life at all.
When you're on the narrow road as well, you know that when you get to the end, you know, you're going to be with them again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, King David was, when his child was dying that he had with Bathsheba, who we don't even know his name because he died before the eighth day, so it wasn't even named.
Right.
But he was fasting and he was praying and he wasn't changing his clothes, and he was a mess, and no one could console him. And then when his advisors came and said the child was dead, he washed up, he cleaned himself, he started eating, and he said, well, I know he won't come back to me, but someday I will go to him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we as believers have that hope, and you quote Paul, I can't remember the reference now offhand, but, you know, we're not like the pagans that just, you know, grieve for no reason.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's no hope in it.
Right.
You know, we grieve, but we know that that person's taken care of.
Yeah.
And we know that we're going to be with them.
Right. Exactly.
You know, if they've been walking along that narrow road.
Yeah.
And, you know, in that passage too, is an interesting thing is Jesus says, you know, you got to carry your cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's going to be burdens involved.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, oh, well, just profess your faith in me and you come skipping along through the tulips and everything is going to be great. He says, you're going to carry your cross and you're going to follow me. You know, and I sometimes think, you know, when he said that and these people were all there, including the apostles who were his closest friends, they knew what a cross was because they have seen many people crucified because the Roman occupiers used crosses to execute the criminals there. Slaves, insurrectionists, bad criminals, they've seen crosses before. So when he says you have to pick up your cross and follow me, I sometimes wonder, what did they think? Did they think, what is he talking about? Crosses?
Yeah.
A cross is a sign of cruelty, death, torture. What's he talking about?
Yeah.
But he's talking about even, we're not going to go into the cross because we did 9 shows about that, but he was telling these people, this is not going to be easy. You know, you may not all actually be crucified like I was. Mm-hmm. You may be. There are people in Egypt that had actually been crucified by radical Islamists, Christians that actually have been crucified and killed that way.
Yeah.
The chances are that you're not going to be crucified literally, but you're going to carry that cross. You know, the condemned criminals had to carry their own cross. They either carried the cross beam or the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, there's a burden, you know, to the world. We're outsiders. We're the weird people. We're the people that are, we're not going to tolerate these people because they're always telling us what to do.
Right.
You know, the world doesn't want to hear what we have to say.
Right.
And we have to carry this cross. You know, people around us may condemn us. And so what he's saying is if you don't do that, if you don't carry that cross, if you don't feel that these people are condemning you and that you're able to do this, you can't be his disciple. Mm-hmm. Because you have to be ready for rejection. You have to be ready for suffering.
Yeah.
You have to carry that cross in the sense that you have to be ready for whatever happens, including execution.
Mm-hmm.
You may be someplace and be martyred. It's probably not going to be on a cross. You're carrying the cross, but somebody may kill you with a machine gun. But either way, you're still martyred.
Yeah, you when you're saying that, I think of some of the, you know, some of the priests and bishops in Central America,
yeah,
South America that have been murdered,
mm-hmm,
executed,
mm-hmm,
as they were celebrating Mass,
mm-hmm,
and they were martyred for their faith, you know. And I think we tend to think that, oh, well, that's not going to happen in our day and time,
mm-hmm,
but it's happening more and more. Oh,
it's happening in the 21st century.
Yes, it's happening in the 21st century here and now. And it makes anybody who's a human being is going to be uncomfortable with it, because
right,
you're confronted with your own mortality,
mm-hmm,
and the decision to, do I profess my faith in Jesus Christ?
Amen. That's the key. That's,
yeah,
what I was just getting to. You may not face physical death, but you may be ridiculed.
Mm-hmm.
You may be disgraced. Your name might be ruined. Mm-hmm. You may have your good friends who say, man, you know, what's gotten into Bob?
Yeah.
You know, he was always such a fun guy. Now what? You know, now he's doing all this weird stuff. Now all he's talking about is Christ and Christ crucified. You know what? You know, this is crazy what he's doing now.
Mm-hmm.
And they may say, hey, man, you've gone off your rocker.
Mm-hmm.
And that person has to be able to say, I know, but this is what I believe now, and this is why I'm doing it, and this is what I'm doing, rather than saying, oh, you think maybe I've gone a little overboard on this? Oh,
yeah,
maybe I did.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe, yeah, you know, maybe this isn't for me.
Yeah.
Because that's not true discipleship. You have to be able to withstand that.
Right.
And again, Jesus is talking about it's hard to be a disciple. He's not talking about, hey, all you have to do is join a church, you know, put your name in the thing, you know, put the envelope in once in a while, you know, whenever you feel like it, put a couple of bucks in the envelope when it goes, you know, basket goes by, or, you know, write them a check for 10 bucks here and there, you know, just join up, you know, show up some Sundays, you know, Christmas, Easter, some other Sundays.
Whenever you feel like it.
Yeah, whenever you feel like going. That's not discipleship. That does not equal discipleship.
No.
And this is the message that, you know, we want to get to people, is that discipleship is a serious business.
I think the one thing that we have really, that we don't understand in our culture today, is that for centuries and centuries, God was the center of, if you look at the Hebrew roots of our faith, God was the center of worship.
Mm-hmm.
That the temple was the center of their lives.
Of everyday life.
We have the gift of salvation. We, mm-hmm, see what others long to see.
Yeah.
And we hear what others long to hear, as, yeah, Jesus told his,
yeah,
disciples.
Yeah.
And yet, our worship is every day is not centered around Christ.
Right. That's right.
It's centered around other things.
That's right. Ooh. Another Paul Wilbur song. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org, and when you go to the website, there's a place where you can look up some podcasts as well, which we've been putting out. We'll be back in just a minute.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Woo! A Roni Roni rerun. Wow, that's alliteration. Roni Roni rerun.
A reprise.
I didn't have enough time on that one, though, to dance very far.
I know. We just got started.
I just picked my banner up, and it was over. If you haven't been to a Paul Wilbur concert where that song's going on and there's people running around the church or the auditorium with banners and dancing around, whew, you haven't experienced messianic worship.
No. It is very festive.
It's very festive. So, you know, it's not the membership in a church that equals discipleship. You know, it's a matter of following him when he calls us to do it and keeping our eyes on him. You know, picking up your cross and follow me doesn't mean your suffering just kind of goes off in all directions. It doesn't mean, like you were talking about your sister-in-law, you know, oh, I have this terrible suffering and, you know, going all over the place with it. That you keep your eyes on him and you carry your burden with your eyes fixed on him.
Yeah.
Because this is what, you know, the concept of redemptive suffering. You know, your suffering doesn't go to waste.
Right.
Your suffering is used as a discipline, as a prayer, as a, I don't even know the right words to say, but, you know, you keep your eyes fixed on him because he's told us ahead of time in that passage you read earlier, he tells us ahead of time what following him is going to cost. You know, your mother may think you've become a crazy person. And if your mother thinks you're a crazy person, you know, what is your reaction going to be? Oh, you know, if my mother thinks I'm crazy, I better not do this anymore. But, or, you know, this is what's important to me. If my mother thinks I'm crazy, well, I still love my mother, but that's too bad. I have to do this now. And he told us ahead of time what this was going to cost. And we have to consider these things and we have to weigh these things because being a disciple has a cost to it. There's a big expense to it. Our life is not our own anymore. There's perils involved. There's dangers involved everywhere along the way as we're walking along this narrow road following him. Mm-hmm. But the sufferings and the perils and the tribulations, and, you know, he said, in this world, you will have tribulations. He never said, well, once you follow me, don't worry. Everything's going to be cool. Everything's going to be fine. He says, in this world, you will have tribulations, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. Our eyes are fixed on him, and whether we're in peril or whether we're suffering or whether things are going well, we're following him. We're walking on the narrow road through the narrow gate. We know where we're going, and these things are the costs and expenses that we are willing to endure and to pay because we've decided now that this is the most important thing in our life.
Right. You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking about the book of Revelation in chapter 14, in chapter 7, chapter 5, and then chapter 4. I'm going back through notes here. There's great insight into heavenly worship. And I'm looking for the passage where, you know, in the bowl, the incense was the prayers of God's people. And I had a conversation recently with somebody about worship, and it was about whether, you know, if somebody feels that the anointing is lifted, is there still a reason to worship? You know, should we still play another song or sing another song because one person doesn't feel the anointing anymore? And again, it's not on feelings. Our prayer and our praise is never wasted.
Yes.
It is always before the throne of God.
Amen.
God rejoices and delights in our praises.
Yes.
And in our prayers.
That's right.
So it's never wasted. And if the person who is, if I'm singing a song and my heart is focused on the Lord, I'm glorifying God, whether the person next to me feels an anointing or not.
Exactly.
If you're praying with all your heart to God and asking for his will to be done, and you don't really get an answer, it doesn't mean God didn't hear your prayer.
Yeah.
You have to wait upon it. You have to wait upon it. And it's just that our prayers are never wasted. Our worship is never wasted. Our time, you know, seeking God's will is never wasted. Because all of it, God uses all of it.
Yes.
For his glory.
Amen.
And all of it for our transformation. You know, there's a lot of things that, as I've walked with the Lord over the last, 15 years, 16 years, that I didn't understand then that I do understand now. And there's things that I don't understand right now that I will probably understand later.
Sure.
But it prepares you. Mm-hmm. You know, as Jesus says, you have to be prepared to give up everything.
Mm-hmm.
And as Paul, as we talked about Paul in that series on the cross, he said, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave for Christ.
Yeah.
I've given up everything to know him and him crucified, to know Christ and him crucified. Mm-hmm. And that's all I want to know.
He literally did give up everything.
Yeah.
It dawned, it just dawned on me as you were saying that, that no one ever asked me to sing a worship song.
Would you like to?
No.
Okay.
But yes, I mean, Paul gave up everything that he knew to do something he never in a million years would have dreamed he'd be doing.
He probably, he would have never chose to do it on his own.
Yeah. It's kind of like,
in his former way,
our friend, Marty Goetz. And I was just telling Steve, we'd like to pass along our sympathies to his family. If anybody's listening, his mother just passed away, day before or yesterday in Beechwood. But you know, he has a song on one of his albums where he says, something along the lines of, you know, his mother wanted to say, my son, the doctor, my son, the lawyer, but she wasn't ready for my son, the gospel singer. And, you know, he takes that, you know, in good stride, but he didn't give up his faith in Yeshua just because his mother didn't want him to be a believer.
Right.
That he, you know, she wanted to keep him in the Jewish tradition, and he became a believer in Yeshua and has made his whole career singing songs about Yeshua.
Yeah.
And, you know, the same thing happened with our friend Paul Wilbur at the beginning. And, you know, he talks about, you know, he told us the story about how, you know, somebody at Starbucks turned to him and said, so what do you do for a living? And he said, oh, I go around the world singing songs about Jesus. And they said, oh, that's nice. I mean, it's a little weird, but you know, these are people, and hopefully most of you listening, and if you've not thought about this before and you don't have a clue what we're talking about, these are things you should think about, because these are examples of people that have said, you know what, I don't care what anybody else thinks about my life. This is what I do.
Yeah.
I tell people at my office, when you leave here, you may think I'm crazy, but I really don't care. It's not about me.
Right.
It's not about us. I can handle the rejection, but rejecting the gospel is the critical thing.
I mean, the thing that we have to keep in mind and focused upon is that the message that's given to us is the same message that was given to the first disciples.
Yes, exactly.
To preach forgiveness in the name of Jesus.
Exactly.
And if we get thrown off of that, we get into all different areas and we get distracted.
Yes. Yes. That's right. And, you know, then he gives this example of the tower. You know, you know, if you're going to build a tower, you got to calculate what it's going to entail.
Mm-hmm.
If you say, oh, yeah, building this tower, you know, I think it's going to cost me $5,000, but actually it's going to cost $28,000. So you build the foundation, you put a couple of layers of, you know, stone or blocks on it, and then you say, geez, I guess I can't finish this. You know, it's you haven't thought out what this is going to entail. You haven't thought out what following Jesus is going to entail. You haven't thought out what the call he has for you is going to entail. And this is the example he uses, you know, because we put the foundation of the tower in the rock, like we were talking about with the house, and then we start to build our lives. You know, our lives become like a tower.
Right.
It's prayer, it's self-denial, it's worship, it's study. You know, it's like all these things that we need to follow.
Mm-hmm.
And this may cost you your reputation. This may cost you your good name. This may cost you friendships.
Mm-hmm.
It may cost you family members who think you're a total kook. But you go on building your tower because you've counted the cost ahead of time. And compared to what he did for you, your cost of building your tower is meaningless.
Yeah.
Compared to what he did for you, if your sister thinks you're nuts, well, you know what? That doesn't even compare.
Yeah.
Or if your boss at work thinks, man, you're a good worker, but you've really gone over the deep end with this, that doesn't really even begin to compare, because we can't do these things on our own power.
No, we can't.
And, you know, as he told Paul, you know, my grace is enough.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got issues. I know you got issues, Paul, you know, but you're going to have to get a grip. because my grace is enough. Elijah says, oh, I'm the only one. He says, no, you're not. Get a grip on yourself. I'm going to see this through with you. And this is what it means to be a disciple.
Yeah.
And it's not just me and Jesus singing a song. Isn't this nice? Everything's wonderful. Now, where's my Mercedes?
Yeah, because they, you know, God told Elijah, you know, there's 7,000. Was there 7,000? Was it 7,000?
There's 7,000.
7,000 prophets that hadn't.
Yes, they hadn't bowed the knee to Baal.
Yeah.
And they haven't, and they didn't
finish the radio
show either. We're glad there's no prophets of Baal on the radio. Anyway,
yes.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we pray that God would give you the grace and the strength to follow him with your whole heart, your whole mind, and all your strength. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.